If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi. We're talking today in Malachi chapter 3, and last night and overnight praying through this, I changed the title so it doesn't match your bulletin. And that's because one of the things that I hope to do today is free you a little bit. This is a favorite text of churches because it says, give money. Pastors like that. And what I want you to do today is to see, and not instead, I want you to see what the text means. I want you to be struck again by this word of God. I want you to see the wonder. You know, this amazing Bible that is our truth is His story, isn't it? It could be the story of God's faithfulness. It even starts with the garden where our God, He created all of mankind. Not to have slaves that would do stuff for Him, but to have fellowship with Him. As it says, He met with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Like even when mankind was horrible, God's providing an ark, a rescue to man and beast as Noah gets rescued in the ark. God chooses a nation, right? This is all just Genesis, I'm telling you. But they're stories. Makes a promise to Abraham and then fulfills the promise, makes a huge nation of His people, gives in and goes before them and gives them a land of milk and honey. This God displayed on the pages of our Bible. You know, He has a sense of humor. There's a story, and it's in 1 Samuel 5. It's, you know, that the Philistines come and they steal the ark, which is kind of the presence of God, and then they take it back to their storehouse and put it in with their big old gods, Dagon, and then in the morning they go in and their idols have fallen to the ground and are busted in pieces before the ark of the covenant. Your gods are nothing to me, says God. You see Him using incredible people. He took an old, blind, unfaithful Samson and used him for the greatest victory of his entire life in one moment, though he seemed a failure. He took a few hundred random Israelites, Judges 7, right? And they conquered a 100,000-person army. It's Gideon. He took Jesse's youngest son, nobody, and made him king over everything. This book, yeah, you know, it's full of stories, our Bible. Good, amazing stories of our God. How trustworthy, how merciful, how strong, how powerful, how unchanging, how amazing is the only true God. Amen? This is our God I'm talking about. And so consider God's perspective with me this morning. As we come to the end of the entire Old Testament, that's where we've been in this book of Malachi. It's right before everything is done. And there's silence for years and years and years. More years than America has been a country before the coming of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to see as you think about our God is His being faithful. So consider Chapter 3, we're picking up in verse 6. It starts with this. For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Sometimes good to slow down. What a remarkable statement, right? The reason you're not consumed and burned up and destroyed, O children of Jacob, is because I do not change, says God. It's probably a reference to Numbers 23. I don't know if you're a Bible student. You can check it out later. It's when God says God is not a man that He should lie, because that's what people do. Or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said and He will not do it? And if you're really a student, you know that's an oracle of God through a man named Balaam. And Balaam's really remarkable because he's dumber than his donkey. But even he says, you know, when you tell me to curse Israel, I can't, because God is their God and He's blessed them. So I just, what am I supposed to do? God doesn't change His mind. I can't convince God to curse them instead. Yeah, he got that right. God promised to make these people, Israel, a people. And we see that in the pages of the Old Testament. He promised Abraham something called the Abrahamic covenant, right? While Abraham was asleep, cut the covenant and promised to make him a nation. He promised David that he'd forever have a king in his line on the throne of Judah. But the way this is said, right, you do see. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, children of Jacob, are not consumed. That the only thing keeping you from being totally consumed, from being destroyed, is that I don't change, says God. That means if it was up to anything else, you'd be toast. Because they haven't kept the covenant he made with them. That's the whole idea, right? They've simply failed over and over. They had been given this amazing document, this amazing promise through Moses at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the things they were to do, that they would be blessed and God would care for them, this amazing God of the universe. They've not kept it. It's been 1,000 years. I mean, think about the scope of that. 1,000 years, and what's in the pages of Scripture over and over and over and over, nauseatingly, boringly, in some senses we just kind of toss it. They haven't kept it. They've failed. They've ignored his instructions as a nation. They've rebelled against him, and you've had horrible leaders worshiping other gods. Even David's kids, right? Even Solomon marrying hundreds of foreign women that they're not supposed to do. Even David himself, murdering, that's against the Ten Commandments. Committing adultery, that's against the Ten Commandments. Eventually, they all got overrun because of their disobedience. They got kicked out of the land, but now they're back in the land. That's Malachi, right? Return from exile. And they're not there because they've learned their lesson. This is really important. You know, I get this way. I don't know if you do. I get to the point of saying, you know, a little discipline will help. Well, they just got a boatload of discipline. And it's not going to help them. I somehow think I can get discipline. Discipline will help me get obedience from the heart. And I shouldn't think that way if I read my Bible very closely. Because this is against that. The people are back. They've had all this discipline in the form of the exile and serving other nations, having to live far from what God has promised, having Jerusalem overrun. There's been a disaster, and now they're back. And they still aren't serving God very well. And so this, it's really important to understand. They are not consumed. Why? Because God doesn't change. Which is to say, they are alive by the promise of God, not by their obedience. God has promised and he doesn't change. This is a take it to the bank verse, you guys. I wonder if you and I think this way, that you and I, we're alive by promise. And if so, what promise? That you're alive by what God has planned. If so, what plan? Or are you slipping back? You know, we've talked about it as the prison room, to thinking that you're alive by your obedient nature, that you've finally learned your lesson. It's the best news ever, you know, that God doesn't change. Because his plan from the very start, as we read our Bible, as the truth of what the Scriptures actually say lay out for us, right, is his plan from the very start, from Genesis 3, was to send a Savior, to send a rescuer. His plan from the very beginning was this great mystery. They didn't even know at the start that the Gentiles, the nobodies, the outcasts, the ones who didn't act right, the one who didn't get the old covenant, the ones who weren't there, would be in the family of God. Simply because he loves and desires the little and the least and the lost. This is fabulous news. Our God doesn't change. He's not like people. You know, I've been reading psychology. One of my kids is taking a psychology class, and this last time I've talked about groupthink, and the attribution phenomenon and social conformity, how as you start to talk, you start to change, you know, you kind of drift towards what other people think. And I started thinking, you know, I do that if I'm around people and I start to take little steps towards their view just to try and be kind and nice. And then I thought about God, and you know, it is such a treasure. He does not change. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't need to be convinced. He already knows, and he's promised, and he never changes. This is the definition of faithfulness. He's promised. If he has, he does it. And he's promised me, you who trust, life in Jesus. I love this, but he promised these people some things too. So we're looking at that right now and why they're alive, but there's also his experience, and we're thinking of that too this morning, because he's not just faithful, he's betrayed. Let's keep going. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, a little siren in the background. This is bad. I mean, it's not rocket science, right? From the days of your fathers, that's their whole lives. You've turned aside from my statutes. That's God's commands, his instructions, the law, the best counsel his nation could ever have. You know, it wasn't some onerous thing. It was always best for them. The best counsel. God told them, do this and you'll be blessed. He said, trust me, I know what's best for you. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, there's consequences. No, duh. And so they bailed. They forgot. They discarded. They did not hold high the law of God. But he's talking to the very priest, to the very nation, the people that are trying. And then what's the issue? Here's the issue. You say, how shall we return? The thing is we have been trying. We've returned. We came back from Babylon. We could have stayed there just in the world, but instead we're back here where living is a little hard right now, and we're trying to rebuild the temple and the walls and trying to reestablish the nation. Lord, we're your people. You should be happy with us. Here's a statement. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Man, I hope you guys tithe this month. No, actually, no. Think through this with me. The utter foolishness of people on display right here. By people, I do include you, but I particularly am looking at them as the example of it. Why in the world would you ever rob God? He's keeping your heart beating. He's holding together your world. He causes every good thing to happen that ever happens. Can we agree on the utter foolishness of not keeping what he says to do when he can do anything for you? You want it to rain gold next week. Who could make that happen? I don't know anybody that can but God. Right? God, you want kids? You want not to have kids? Want it to be sunny tomorrow. Why would you ever, pardon my crassness, I'm being kind of crass today, but this is heavy. Why would you ever piss off God? Utter stupidity. In fact, the word is even worse, you guys. That's why I used that as the title, because the word for rob there has the flavor of betrayal. Why would you betray God? Yet, he says to these people, you are betraying me. We wouldn't. They say, we wouldn't. Yeah, he says, let's look at your money. And gets quiet pretty fast probably as he talks to them about this. How do you use your money? Evidently, here in the final days of the Old Testament, the people were not following what God told them to do with their tithes. There were three of them in the Old Covenant. There's two of them that were every year, so that's 20%. And then there's one of them that was every 3 years. That's another 3 1/3%. So every year, essentially, you're giving 23 1/3% of what you have to God. It functioned kind of like taxes. They helped the temple function. They supported the theocracy. It's how the priests and the government functioned. You gave it to the temple. And they weren't doing it rightly. I don't know what they were thinking. You think like God doesn't know? Right? So he says this, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." It's not singling out a few bad apples. Everybody's doing this. They don't give what they're required to give under the law. A whole nation of fools. If God tells you, give this amount, and you're like, don't do it, that's pretty darn objective. It's just stupid, right? And I say that, but then I think, well, what do I do? And you first just think about, what does God do? He says, I put you under a curse. The curse is laid out under the law for when you don't keep the law. And it hasn't helped, because even if I kicked you out of the nation and gave you some discipline and I finally brought you back, you still act like I don't know. That you betray me and you rob me and you don't do what I say. And I wonder how we do any better. Hold that thought. We're going to get to it. I'd be like, I'm done with you. But God, our God, because it's the story of God, he's not even fazed. He is unfazed. Bring in, he says, the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says Yahweh of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Come on, dodo heads. Do what you need to do. Bring in the tithe. It's right there in the law so that my house functions. I do these things for a reason, even if you don't understand it. And by the way, thereby put me to the test, says Yahweh of armies. You know, the strong, mighty God with the host of heaven. If you do what I say, you'll get poured down with a blessing you can't imagine. Test me. Okay, if you are a student of the Bible, that ought to make you cringe a little, because you've read other places about testing. Haven't you? Every other instance of testing God in the Old Testament is a judgment and a terrible thing. Israel tested God at Meribah and thousands died. Test me? Yeah, you got to understand it's a different word. The word here is the word, the actual word, we're not Hebrew scholars, but Bakan has the idea of examine. Look closely at this. I've told you, blessed if you obey and just do this. I've given you the instruction. You can look at it, you guys. You can examine me. You can see that I've told you, if you follow my law, I will bless you. Test that promise, because his promise is true. Versus the other uses of test, like in Deuteronomy 16, it means to tempt God. Tempt him by saying, oh, I'm gonna do what he tells me not to do, but because I'm a special person, he's gonna overlook it. That's what Jesus used in Matthew, right? When he's up being tempted by Satan and he quotes, you shall not test the Lord your God. He's quoting the Deuteronomy passage to say, you don't do something that God hasn't told you to do. This is so different. Nothing further than this here. You can look hard at this. You just obey me. I've already told you through the pages of Scripture. You can't even start to imagine how amazing this is. All the blessing you need will come to you. It's like, oh, so I can get anything I imagine, right? If I just obey the law, then God will give me whatever I tell him to get. No, he says this. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says Yahweh of hosts. So our God, who's the God of the universe, says to his people, I can do God things. I can prevent locusts from eating your field. You know what it's called? We don't have much experience with locusts in our culture right here, but in Africa they had plenty. When the locusts descend and they just eat away and they devour your field, it's called an act of God. And God says, I can prevent that. Nobody else can stop them, but I can, says God. And who hasn't watered and fertilized and cared for plants, and then some years they just don't bear? Off years, you know, you can't avoid it. I can make them be avoided, says God. I control everything. Why would you ever not give me what I require of you? And you know, if you do, I will act. I will. And you know what will come of that, right? What will come of that is this. All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says Yahweh of hosts. This radical blessing to them if they come back to the ruins of their nation and it's in rubble. And God says, yeah, but I can make the ground be amazing. I can make everything shine. You can trust me. Do this simple thing and you'll be blessed. And the blessing will be that God will act on their behalf. They won't be stronger to plant more. They won't be wiser to avoid locusts. God will do acts of God for them. This land's amazing, the nations will say, because God will bless them. So you do see, right? The law was never just a stick, just a beating. God's law is not onerous, that it means heavy or hard. Any reasonable person who actually believed in the most holy God would give that God whatever he required. And God's word of promise, the words by which they're still alive and not consumed, they would just not betray him. They would be blessed so much that other nations would have their jaws on the floor. Okay. You get this, right? It's not rocket science. They're just walking through the passage, so you see. They'll wonder at the end of the whole arc, the very last words here. It's remarkable and interesting. And you know what else it is? It's fodder. Whole host of sermons on giving. You might have read some really confused theology that takes you today in this church, or if you're at some other church, and puts you right in the shoes of these people. And you need to know. You are not them. They are not you. You don't have this bargain with God. It is not his covenant promise to you that you need to pay 23 1/3% to the temple. Go ahead, it's to the church and you can write it to Dax Swanson. No. Oh, give joyfully. Give sacrificially. That's the New Testament stuff. We could go into a sermon on giving, but if you do, you'll miss what's going on here. Right? You have something much more remarkable going on. So two things to make sure you know. Here's the first. Please note that they never obeyed. Not in the days of the judges. Not David, not David's kids, not in the kingdoms, and certainly not after they got back. I'm telling you, if you would like to take this on, if you're looking for a return to the law, nobody has ever honored God and not betrayed God in order to get, by their meritorious obedience, his blessing. There is no one good, the New Testament proclaims to you and me. In fact, the Old Testament does too. It's in Habakkuk. No, not one. You have betrayed God and you short him and you rob him if we look at you. And you say, whoa, 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 Swanson. A, I'm not showing you my pocketbook, and B, I give plenty to God. No, no, no. Let me give you some examples. Let's go beyond money. You know he's God, and he's promised to keep you and present you, and yet you complain all the time. Is that not betrayal? We have worries, fears, anxieties. Doesn't that reflect a lack of trust in God who says he has you? Jesus says, don't even be anxious for what you have. I'm going to provide for you. And then we worry and squirrel away stuff so we'll have enough for when we're old. We call it stewardship, which is great, but I'm telling you how much of it is worry. Well, I'm just normal. Exactly. Every time we can't do this stuff. We do it so poorly. We lack joy. I'm not talking about presidential campaigns. I'm talking about the Bible says rejoice always. The promises we have from God are so good. We're told to give thanks in everything. And there is so much. I do not thank God. Do not ask me to thank God for that. I don't like what he gives me. When the whole idea is that he gives me and loves me and uses me as he wants to. We get sad. We complain. We worry. We tear other people down who are God's people. We aren't right. I'm telling you, isn't that just evidence? We don't trust God, who says he's our Father, who says don't worry. He says he's sealed us. He's our guarantee. And then we want to say, well, if we do this one little thing over here, which is give him some money, then we'll get prosperity? Personally? If the underlying call is to trust him and therefore do what he says, which is what he's essentially saying, God says to them, hey, you guys, I don't change. Do what I said and I'll bless you. And they don't trust that. Everybody fails miserably, right along with the Israelites. So if you put yourself in there, don't think you'll succeed where they failed. Let me say that again. Don't think you'll succeed where they failed. I mean, I've read, haven't you? I've all read the articles. It's like this, they form a company and then they decide they're going to give 90% of net to God's, and then the company gets blessed. And so, oh, that's God. He's doing what he promised. No, he didn't promise that to you. I always waited to read those books, you know, that when you give to God and he's going to give you back. And so they give examples, and they're all examples of, I gave this dollar to God and then he shook it up and twisted it around and gave 100 back to me and all this stuff, all these positive stories. I'm waiting for the one that says, yeah, I gave to God and I got nothing back because God doesn't care. They conveniently leave all that out. And yet I personally run into people who have tried. Because why? Because that's not your promise. Right? That's kind of still the main issue, that this second piece is that you're standing in the wrong room. When people try and sort of selfishly appropriate the promise of God for themselves, I'm going to call it the prosperity preacher error. Doesn't God want me to prosper? So if I give to him, he'll shake it up and give it back. And, you know, if I don't see it now, then I'll see it in heaven. That's their way out when it functionally doesn't work. But God was speaking very practically about their crops. But they say, well, you know, you can't take it with you, but you'll put it ahead and you'll get extra gold in heaven. And I know, why do you want pavement? I don't know. But that's how people think. God says to test him, and so I'll give to him, and he'll make things go my way. Dear Christian, wrong covenant. We read about it this morning in Hebrews. The old covenant didn't work for them because they didn't. They didn't keep up their end, and we don't keep up ours if we try and put ourselves in their shoes. That's why they needed a new covenant. the covenant we get to be part of. The blessings you get are not based on your obedience. Right? Under the old covenant, that covenant includes sort of your measly efforts to selfishly get a blessing by giving God a little bit of your stuff, and the people were a total failure. And so you want to go back into that. We do, I do, because I want to sort of say this idea, right? I'm not actually part of this law, but maybe if I principalize it, you know, principalize means make a universal principle out of this is just a universal principle. If I give to God, he'll shake it up and give me back more. Which is the idea that maybe God will let me treat him like a cosmic vending machine because that's what I really want from him. I just want to see it work, that I'll sacrifice a little if God will triple it and give it back to me next week. God's my magic doubler. That's a problem. Why? Because he hasn't promised that to you. That's not our covenant. That's not our promise. We actually have something way better. Some dear believer said, well, if they had to give 10% or 20% or 23% or 30%, whatever you're saying, Dax, maybe we shouldn't we give more? He's done more for us. The implications are we should be extra good Pharisees. Giving above and beyond the law. You know, put the hedge further out. No. Let the 400 years of silence pass. Of trying to bring into the temple what's required, of failing it again, of human beings not trusting God, of not trusting his love for them, of God sending his only son, condemning man in the flesh and all of our selfish efforts and all of our lack of trust and all of our using God for ourselves, all of our belittling God by making him have our motives, and yet God choosing to become us. I love this verse in Philippians. Being found in human form, speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's the point. Jesus did what we didn't. He became sin that we might become the goodness of God. Not by trusting that if we can get the law done, he'll bless us, but by trusting he did it. It is finished. It is done. Jesus obeyed where we never did, and he gives us his righteousness. So my one defense, we sang it this morning, his righteousness. He's my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. I need you because my trust fails, but Jesus has trusted for me. My joy falters. My anxiety builds. My complaints rise, and I get confused and dark and lost and petty and angry and ineffective and selfish. Just like you. And the truth is, he loves me. I've died to all this stuff where I'm going to be the one who shines and who gives rightly in order that God will bless me. Instead, I'm forgiven, and more than forgiven, given the gift of clean clothes and a clean heart by the amazing blood of Jesus Christ, that I'm in God's family forever, that he blesses me because I'm in Christ. I've had the blessing. It's his promise that will not fail, that he will resurrect me from the dead and be with me forever. There is no condemnation for when I fail in that, when I don't give enough, or I'm not loving enough, or I'm not trusting enough. There's just receiving Jesus, which is why I worship this morning. Give joyfully? Yeah, if you want to. But even if you don't give anything to the church, by the way, you give nothing to the church, we'll eventually close. And that'll be okay, because the message won't change at all. Jesus Christ for you and for me. It won't skip a beat because Jesus has done it. Tetelestai, right? Tetelestai. It is finished. Our hope, his gift for us. Jesus has always been the culmination of the story. Not us blessed by finally getting our act together, but rescue that in our darkness comes light. So may the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, give us much fruit. in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. May he give us desires to give freely. Not because we have to or we're going to get a blessing. Because the ground is set in the new covenant where we don't fail because Jesus has done it all for us. This is the message for today. God has been tested. And he says to you, I've done it for you. We have an amazing God. He has promised you so much. It's why we worship this morning. Would you give your heart to receive that Jesus Christ loves you forever? He has done it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you've done for us. We do not deserve the wonder of you becoming a human being and dying on the cross for us to have life. Forgive us, Lord, that we keep pulling back to wanting to display our great faithfulness. Lord, I got none. But we trust you. And we trust what you bear in us, the fruit you bear in us, the things you use us for, these lives that are for you to do as you wish in this world. Lord, we pray you would use us mightily for your purposes. And we look forward to being received into heaven because you're faithful. It's in your name we pray.